Dad. Said that a few times.
Dad.
Well, this is a privilege, actually, to stand here and pray for you. Because I don't really think I've ever... This man has shaped kind of the person that I am, and mom as well.
Sorry.
To blame him. I thought, what a privilege it is to pray for my dad this morning when he comes to pray, comes to speak to us, you know. So here we go. Father God, thank you for my father here on earth. Thank you for giving him to me. You knew what you were doing. And Lord, I do thank you for Trev, and I thank you for all the gifts that you've given him. Lord, just pray now that you speak through him and that we may have the ears to listen to what you have to say. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Not as much of a joy as it is for you to see you leading a meeting here, Rachel, I have to say. And thanks to Charlie too. Not many kids would do that, really. And so he set this up quite nicely for me. Yeah, I did give you some homework last week. Some of you will have read part of Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant. And it was told by Jesus in answer to a question by Peter, who said, how many times must we forgive one another? Seven times? So there must have been some dissension and some trouble in the ranks for Peter to ask that question. And of course, the moral of the story, we all know it, is that God was not very pleased with a servant who would not show mercy and forgive another servant who owed him 100 denarii, and yet he himself had just been pardoned and forgiven by the master when he owed him 10,000 talents. And I want to use that message of that story just as a platform for this talk on unforgiveness, which is going to last 15 minutes. R.T. Kendall wrote a book about 20 years ago called Total Forgiveness. Do you remember that? I've been reviewing that book, and it's influenced this talk. The subheading was Achieving God's Greatest Challenge. And at the time, Rob Parsons wrote that there was no more important message for the church than that at the time. And I'm going to suggest that 20 years on, there's still even more of an important message after the turmoil of the pandemic than that of forgiveness right now. We have a mandate as Christians to forgive as we have been forgiven, according to the Lord's Prayer. Paul, writing to the Ephesians in 4:32, says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another as in Christ God forgave you. And he also wrote in Colossians 3:13, bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you might have against one another. Forgive as God has forgiven you. How has God forgiven us? Well, famously in Psalm 103, it says, as far as from the east as from the west, so far have our sins been removed from us. That's how far. Couldn't be any further. And how are we forgiven? Well, John, in his first letter, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're forgiven. But simply, my sins, which are many, will not be held against me, and no one will know about it. When George was conducting the Breaking the Bread meeting a week or two ago, he said quite emphatically, and you may not even know he said it, we are a forgiven people. Remember that, George? Yes. We're a forgiven people. And I think, first of all, we've got to grasp that, we've got to understand it, and we've got to believe it before we can move on to part two of the Lord's Prayer equation. Forgiveness, it's a key ingredient of the Christian life. We are forgiven and we are called to forgive others. It's part of loving one another. It sets us apart from the world. Charlie's demonstrated that this morning. The world would have us get even, get revenge, and that's justified and encouraged. But we are called to forgive, and it's sometimes really, really hard. But nevertheless, we're called to do it. And we know about the consequences of unforgiveness. That's the subject for another talk, but they're well known. And while we're going through a few house rules, there's only really one unforgivable sin. And I'll save you a weekend conference to find out what that is. It's rejecting Jesus and his gift of salvation. So how do we go about forgiving one another? And what about us as a body of believers? In the context of looking around here, churches do fall out. We rub along with each other. But mainly it's disagreements, slight disputes, it's slight misunderstandings, a bit of gossip, a bit of exclusion. But they're all matters which require some form of forgiveness. It is actually really annoying when someone has upset you and you want to forgive them, but they don't even know they've done it. And that will happen a lot. And it's not a brilliant idea to go up to them and say, I forgive you, brother. They don't even know what they've done. So we must, in that case, I guess, forgive in our hearts. Forgive them, mean it, and move on. And move on. Don't, when we've maybe been reconciled with someone, either in our hearts or out in the open, let's not have subtle reminders about what they've done or try and make them feel uncomfortable or even guilty. That's really not forgiveness. And forgiveness is also not approving what's been done or making excuses. Oh, it's okay. Or perhaps justifying it, pardoning it. Well, it's okay, and I deserved it, really. And it's not denying it. Let's not sweep it under the carpet and turn a blind eye to things. It happened, and let's not pretend it didn't. And let's not pretend we're not upset. And forgiveness isn't forgetting. You know the expression, forgive and forget. Well, we can't really, can we? What it means is we can move on. We can leave it behind us as we forgive. And sorry to say, for those who are easily offended and very easily upset, you might have to find yourselves doing a bit more forgiving. So how do we forgive in these instances? Well, Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Let's not hold anything against one another for what they might have said or done to us. We all know the words in Corinthians before we break bread together. If you have anything against your brother, be reconciled. It's important. It really is important that we have nothing amongst us. And the other key element, I think, is that we shouldn't tell anyone else about it. Why should anyone else know what's going on? God doesn't expose us to others in his grace. So that's in our church context. But what if we really do need some forgiveness? And James gave a great example last week of forgiveness. And there's a wonderful biblical model for how we must forgive. And it's found in Genesis 45. And it's the story of Joseph, when he's reconciled with his brothers. We all know that story too. And Steve might put the words up, first eight verses of Genesis 45. I just want to pull up one or two points. In fact, I've got 6 points. They're all short, don't worry. 6 points. And to them, I'm going to add a seventh just to make this talk perfect. 6 points. Let's look at them. This is Joseph. The brothers have come down to Egypt and they're hungry. And they're before Joseph. First thing, don't let anyone know about it. In verse 1, Joseph sends out all the Egyptians from the room, and the interpreter, so they couldn't hear what was going on. They couldn't know what had happened. Joseph said, here I am, I'm your brother. They didn't recognize him. He would look like an Egyptian, he would speak in Egyptian. And he suddenly turned to them in Hebrew and said, I'm Joseph, your brother, the one you sold in slavery. Now, if the Egyptians had heard about that, Joseph was held in very high esteem. They would have been really annoyed with the brothers and it wouldn't have worked. They would not have been so favorably disposed towards the brothers. They wouldn't have welcomed them in or fed them. And so it's so important that they didn't know what went on. No one need know what happens when we forgive. The Lord does not expose us in our sin to others. Number two, they were terrified. Number two, he did not want them to fear him. Verse 2 says he wept over them. He was overjoyed. In verse 1 it says he couldn't contain himself any longer. He embraced them. He said, it's me, don't worry. And what he's saying was, I love you. Make it easy for people not to be intimidated if they're being forgiven. That's number two. Number three, in verse 5, it says, don't be angry with yourselves. In other words, don't feel guilty. He didn't want his brothers to feel bad about what they'd done. Now, sometimes when we forgive, we're forgiving, but in the back of our mind, we think, well, I hope you feel bad about that. Or we shouldn't. You know, we want to set people free from any guilt. Just as when we've been forgiven, God doesn't want us to carry guilt around with us. Joseph wanted to set his brothers free of any guilt that they might be feeling. How gracious is that? And that's how we've been forgiven by God. And the fourth point is, he wanted them to save face. In verse 8, he says, it wasn't you who did this, it was God. How gracious is that? It wasn't you, it was all part of God's plan. If you hadn't done that, if this hadn't happened, we wouldn't be here now. I wouldn't be able to give you this food. I wouldn't be able to save your lives. It's all part of God's plan. Joseph saw the big picture. And we all know what it says in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his good purpose. There's often a big picture here, something going on. Let's not get down into the detail. And Joseph only just stopped short of saying, look guys, I would have done exactly the same if I'd been a big hairy shepherd and some oik came along with a fancy down coat and told me what to do. I would have done the same. This is where Christine and I slightly disagree about Joseph. I do think he's an arrogant oik, but she thinks he's marvellous. Anyway, we'll talk about that when we get back. He didn't actually say that, but you know, he made it easy for his brothers. So look, it wasn't you actually, it's all part of God's big plan. That's number four. Number five, he wanted to protect his brothers from any future problems. The truth has a habit of coming out. And Joseph knew that the brothers would have to go back and tell their father all about it. Now, without any guidance, they may have had to go back and tell him the whole sordid story of what they did and what happened. But Joseph said, look, go back, tell our father, Joseph, your son is indeed alive and well. and ruling in Egypt, and he's got all these gifts for you, and he wants to come back. He wants you to come back to live down there. Focusing on the positive, not the negative. None of the parties to the story was going to benefit from knowing the full story. So why dwell on it? And it's the same with us. We don't need to rake over who said what, how did that happen. Let's just be positive and move on. We don't need to know everything. And the sixth point is that forgiveness is forever. Peter asked how many times. Jesus said 70 times 7. In other words, it keeps on going. The end of the story is in Genesis 50, where Jacob dies. And after his death, the other brothers wondered if Joseph would still be angry with them. They wondered if the forgiveness was only whilst the father was alive. And so they concocted a scheme together, the brothers, just like their father Jacob might have done. And they said, we'll send a message to Joseph saying, our father said before he died that you really must forgive your brothers. And when Joseph got that message, he wept. And the brothers came to see him, and they fell on his mercy once again. And Joseph said this, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children, and he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. There we are. All of that is summarized in those two verses. Joseph had forgiven them. And we have been forgiven. There's no time limit on it. It doesn't expire after a while. And sometimes God must sigh and think, you've forgiven. Don't rake that up again. It's over. It's done. Joseph reminded them that he'd forgiven them. And God, you may need to have that reminder that you've been forgiven. And the seventh point, which I've made up, but it's the pinnacle. Pray for those that you've forgiven. That might be the hardest step of all. Easy to say things, harder to pray. But I believe that in praying for those who have upset us, it's part of what Jesus said in Matthew 5, that pray for your enemies. Well, we're not enemies, but we can fall out. But sometimes, you know, we forgiveness is about bigger things as well. We really must get through, and if we can achieve these 6 points and pray for those who have upset us, I believe that's a word to the church today, for this church. I believe that as we love one another and we move to maturity, as we are preparing for his return, let's forgive one another. And I believe in doing that, we can achieve God's greatest challenge. Thank you. Amen.
Thank you. Not much more to add, is there? That's how it should be. So as that just kind of settles in, it did dawn on me just there that, you know, we have got this gift, haven't we, of forgiveness. And as we go into this next week, there is a world, there's a workplace, there's family that are actually desperate to hear this gift, that they can be forgiven. And John Tom once said to me that, you know, part of the human nature is to feel loved and forgiven. And as Christians, we've got that in spades. And as we go into this week, we just can take that message to people that need to hear it. So let's just pray and I'll close the meeting. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you've been here. Thank you for speaking to us. I just pray as we go out today that we think about things that have been said today. Lord, may we move forward and be a different person. May we grow in you this week. Help us, Lord. Give us boldness to speak and give us hearts to love, knowing that we are truly forgiven. Amen. Amen. Have a good week, Lord.